have a seat and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read the section we're in. We're going to start at verse 15, but before we jump into that, the theme of Ephesians, if you remember, is what? In Christ. It's about being in Christ. And I gave you an analogy over the last couple of weeks called the river analogy, right? And the idea is you and I are standing by the river, and the promise is that the river ends at this amazing place, tons of people and food and fun, and all you have to do to get there is get in the river, in over your head, not just standing and getting your feet wet, but if you just get in the river over your head, the river will take you there, and that river representing Christ. So a couple of people standing by the side of the river, you might say, well, Chris, I'm going to get in the river. And I'll say, that's crazy. Did you see the rapids? You can hear them from here. Do you realize what your life is going to be like if you get in this river? And you say, I want the end result. So you jump in the river and your destiny is changed forever and you leave. I'm not changed at all, even though I see the river. And that's what Christianity is. It's not just about knowing about God. It's having that relationship with him and saying yes to him and jumping into life in Christ. Now, I can tend to review, and the next thing I know, I've reviewed my entire study from the week before, so I'm not going to do that. But if you remember, the other thing that we talked about is having two addresses. We have an address here, whatever your address is, your physical address, but then we have a spiritual address. And again, that's our identity is hidden in God, in Christ. So we have a heavenly home, and we have this place here, which is where we work. And if you remember that you have two addresses, it helps you to not get lost in life. What's going on? How do we navigate through life? Well, the best thing to do is to memorize your address. That way, if you have a brain fade and you can't remember anything, you're like, well, here's my address. Somebody get me home. But you know what? Our real address, our home, is in Christ. And when we remember that, it helps us to navigate through life. So last week, we looked at the first half of the chapter. We saw the will of the Father, the work of the Son, the way of the Spirit of God. All the promises of God in Christ are true, yes, and amen, and they are in Christ. And I encourage you, be in Christ. Have relationship with him. We covered the first 14 verses last week. That it's one sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. Paul's obviously an intellectual. He just goes on and packs everything into this one sentence in the Greek. But as he does that, we kind of tore it all apart and looked at it, and we realized that this is true. The promises of God are true whether you believe them or not. They're true for you by faith. That's why God calls us to believe in his promises. But unbelief, insidious, it can just make us feel separated from all that God has for us simply when we doubt him. So unbelief, fear, and pride come in, and unbelief has that personal twist. Everybody's a little different in the way that they doubt God. Sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's simply not seeing enough evidence to believe. But when we come to God and we confess our fears and our pride, and if you remember the analogy last week, it's like living in a snow globe, having pride in our lives, that we make our world so small, we think we can control our world, and then we get frustrated because things aren't working out. The prayer is this: God, smash my snow globe. Wake me up to a much larger world and experience where you're in control of my life. So the question is, concerning all of this, the call of God upon our lives, the destiny that he's promised us even beforehand, that if we say yes to Jesus, he will glorify us in him, that predetermined destiny for those that are in Christ. How can you know it's true today? Well, God made a promise to you. He proved his love for you and I at the cross of Christ. God became a man and lived that perfectly righteous life, and then gave his life as sacrifice, dying on the cross because you needed him to save you from sin, and conquered sin and death, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father so that we have hope in him, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But how can you know that it's really true for you? Well, you believe in what God has done and what he says to you. And today the Lord speaks to you and I that he loves us. Well, Chris, I hear what you're saying and everything, but how do I know it's true for me? I remember when I got engaged to Mary. You know, I really wish I had an incredible engagement story, but it's pretty lame. We were sitting on the couch at her parents' house, and she couldn't get the little confession of love ring that I had given her on her right hand, and she couldn't get it off. And I go, well, let's say this. If you can get it off and put it on your left hand, we'll be engaged. And it went bloop, bloop. Oh, hurry, take a picture, you know. In the future, we're going to post this online. 1985. So that was it. And then we were engaged and we got married a year later. But when that ring was placed on Mary's left hand, the confession of me was, I promise to marry you. So she could look down and see that ring and know Chris has committed himself to our love. God did this for you. How? By placing his spirit within you. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 1, we finished on this last week. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That word guarantee is like that engagement ring. I promise. It's the down payment that I will come for you and take you to glory. I don't know if you guys are into chick flicks. Jane Austen, Sense and Sensibility. I never read the book. Has anybody read the book? Look at all you readers. Love it. I waited for the movie, and I think it's Emma Thompson that plays Eleanor Dashwood. And I love that version. And what happens through the show, you know the story, right, is that Eleanor loves Edward Ferrars. Is that right? Edward Ferrars? And Edward loves Eleanor, but they never really connect. And you just wonder, are they ever going to tell each other that they love each other? There's just this romantic tension through the whole story. And right towards the end, Eleanor has received word that he got married to another woman. And so she is realizing the love of her life is now lost to her forever. And so they're at the house, and Edward shows up. And there she is with her two sisters and her mom in the room, and they're all like, what is he doing here? And he shows up, and he sits down, and mom says, well, we just want to give you congratulations on Mrs. Farrow. And he's like, yes, my brother got married. And as he says that, Eleanor just breaks into this sobbing and weeping. And her mother and her sisters, they just scurry out of the room, and it's just her and Edward. And she's just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing because she thought she had lost him forever. And now she's just weeping. And he says this to her, I've come here with no expectations, only to profess, now that I am at the liberty to do so, my heart is and always will be yours. And in this scene, Emma does great. She's sobbing and she lifts her head, and her sobbing just turns to laughter when she realizes it's true. He loves me. And she loved him. And they get married, a double wedding, as only Jane Austen knows how to do. And the show's over. But Christian, listen up. God has proven his love to you. And if you're wondering if it's true for you, God has said, I promise, and here's my promise to you, not just some kind of token that you might lose, but it's himself, the very presence of God placed within your life as a born-again Christian. Now he lives in you, and that's the guarantee of his love. I'm going to take you to be with me. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may also be. That's the promise. That's your guarantee, God's Spirit living within you. In light of all of that doctrine, in light of that promise and that relationship we have with God, and remember, he's rehearsing all this so that you may know him as you've given your life to Christ. So he says here in verse 15, we're going to read from verse 15 to 23. This is what we call Paul's first prayer here in the book of Ephesians. The second one is in chapter 3, but verse 15 says this, Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I think he covered it all. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, this morning, I pray that there would be an awakening in each of our lives into a greater understanding, Lord, of your presence in us, Lord, of your will for us, the life that you have for us in Christ. Awaken us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. So I'm not really sure where his prayer ends, by the way. It starts at 15. He's rehearsing his prayer there in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. That's where it starts. And then you think, well, maybe verse 19, he worked according to his working of his mighty power. Maybe that's where he stops the prayer, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Maybe it's continuing. I think by the time we get to verse 23, well, we know it at least ends in verse 23, but Paul, I think, is praying, and then he just starts teaching again somewhere in there. But he's rehearsing the way he prays for the church. And you, church, just so you know, this is how I pray for you. I pray that you may know the hope God has for you, the riches of his grace, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward you. Hope and grace and power in our lives. I pray that you would have that awakening to these things. It says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom. I'm going to have to turn there because I didn't write down the passage, but we'll have it on the screen. Isaiah 11, verse 2 in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is rehearsing the coming Messiah. And in chapter 11, verse 2, describing him, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." That spirit of wisdom that was upon the Lord Jesus when he came here, revealing the Father to us. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You see, the Spirit of God gives us God's wisdom in Christ. And you know what you and I need today in this life? Wisdom. Don't we need? What's wisdom? Someone give me a definition of wisdom. Applied knowledge. That's my wife. There you go. She gets the gold star, right? There's knowledge, and the way that the facts fit together is understanding. We want to be people of understanding, knowing how to put the facts together, and that's not easy today. But then wisdom is how to rightly apply that understanding. So we don't just want wisdom, though. We want heavenly wisdom, which is talked about in James chapter 3. In verse 13 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I testify this is true. The wisdom of this world is not necessarily the wisdom that we want." But he says this in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This heavenly wisdom, really expressing the heart of God and who he is when he gives us that application that we're to apply. And you know, wisdom is interesting. It's not just being wise, but it's how we apply that to life. So there was a guy that God anointed to build all the utensils in the Old Testament for the tabernacle. His name was Beziel. And it says that God put upon him the spirit of wisdom. And so you meet someone that's really good at what they do, and you could say, wow, you have a lot of wisdom in this area, be it music or art or fabrication, all that. It's like that artist that you think, man, when you do it, it's beautiful. It's just amazing. That you can call that a spirit of wisdom. But what we have in Christ is the spirit of wisdom from God. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need revelation from God. It's in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, it says here in our verse, in the knowledge of him. As you hear the truth of God, he reveals himself to you. And as you mix that with faith, it becomes profitable to you. So with faith in God, his presence brings greater revelation. And as you've often heard me say, God hides himself in a message. Remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us? God's word reveals himself. And so when we take in the knowledge of God, we actually have this invitation into coming into relationship with him. I still have this cone up here, I'm realizing. What is my cone? I made this last week. Remember, this was for the perspective. You have a triangle, you have a circle. The only way you can have both of them together is by adding that third dimension. And all the things of God are so much deeper than our understanding. We come to him by faith. But when he reveals himself in his words to us, we come into an experience of himself. That's just amazing to me. So the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is how Paul prays for the church. So the question is this: have your eyes been opened? The eyes of your understanding. You personally this morning, have your eyes been opened to life in Christ? Paul's question seems to be, how much have your eyes been opened? Years ago, and until I can think of a better illustration for this point, you get this story. You've probably heard it before. I was in a movie theater with my wife, Mary. We were seeing a movie. I don't remember the movie. It was so many years ago. But we were sitting there, and this couple is sitting right in front of us, and she's talking to him as the movie starts about the starting of the movie. I'm like, I'm okay with talking during previews, but now it's movie time. And she keeps talking to him. So the opening scene, I don't remember, it was something like a man on a horse, and he rides up to this bluff, and he looks and he says, good morning, and pats his horse, and she turns to him and says, oh, it's this beautiful purple sunrise, and it's like he's saying good morning, but really he's saying good morning to his horse. Yes, she's right. And this continues and continues every scene. We're all here too. And as I'm getting ready to tap on her shoulder and say, excuse me, right before that moment, there's a scene where there's these two people talking in the room, and she's explaining it to him, and I'm getting ready to touch her shoulder, and he says, are they alone in the room? And she says, oh, yes, dear, they're alone in the room. And I realize, oh, my goodness sakes, he's blind. He's blind, and she's rehearsing this beautiful movie to him. And I just recoiled. Thank you, God, that I have eyes. I can see, you know. She explained everything to him, what she saw, so that he could experience what she's seeing. And years ago, when our kids were little, we had this minivan, and we were going to take it to Southern California, and a friend of ours had the TV VCR combo. Remember those? About this big. Had a little VCR and the TV. And so we got straps and tape and bungee cords, and we folded down the middle seat for that long, beautiful drive down the 5 freeway. Faster the better, right? But we put that TV VCR combo right in the middle seat, folded it down, and they all sat in the back seat, and we put a movie on. So I'm driving, and I can't remember the movie. As the kids are watching the movie, I'm hearing the movie. And as I'm driving down the road, I can picture all the scenes, because some of those movies, parents, right? We watched them over and over and over and over and over with our kids, right? And I'm just sitting there and I'm seeing the movie by just hearing it, because I knew the movie. I had already seen it so many times. So if the question is this, have your eyes been opened in Christ? If Paul's question is truly this, how much do you see? My question for you is, are you experiencing the Lord personally in your life? Or are you only trying to see what others are describing to you? See, I grew up in the church seeing what others were trying to describe to me. And then, in my later teen years, guys, so many years ago, I met Jesus, and I didn't want to. God showed up unexpectedly in my life and grabbed a hold of me, and I realized, oh, Lord, it's you. This is not a religion. It's a relationship. We hear that all the time. It is completely true. It's not just knowing about God. It's having relationship with him. And now that I've seen him, I want to tell others about him, because I've seen the movie. I know how it goes. I want to rehearse to others what I've seen, what I'm seeing in Christ. Amen? And so I want to experience the Lord, but I also want to be built up by others' faith. I want to hear what you say. I want to hear what God's speaking to you. There was a man that used to come to our church, Paul Tholicky, and he said to me, Chris, I'll never hear the version, I can read my Bible, but I'll never hear the version of Scripture that God's written on your heart unless you share it with me. And I thought, brilliant, brilliant philosophical statement. God has placed an experience within you of him that he wants you to share, because you've seen him. By the way, when he talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that's that word epigenosko in the Greek, and it means upon our experience of God. That's how we have the wisdom and the revelation of God, is upon our experience of him. That you may know him. I pray for people that I meet who are Christians that have not come into an understanding of a relationship with him, because there's so many that don't know. There's so many that don't grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. So we share with them. By the way, when you read the scriptures, God reveals himself in the word. When you read the word of God, ask God to reveal himself to you. in his word. Absolutely. So these three things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, too, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's the third thing. The first thing, the hope of his calling. Romans chapter 8 speaks of that hope in a future glory of adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We've placed our hope in the Lord. Peter starts his epistle, 1 Peter. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us according to his abundant mercy and has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have been born again unto a living hope. Church, this is Paul's prayer for the church. This is my prayer for you, that you may know the hope of his calling. It's a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection from the dead. He says, "I've heard of your faith and love," so I'm going to underline this. You need hope. Keep hope alive in your life. Keep hope alive. You know, the most dangerous thing is when someone loses hope. When we were up in Healdsburg, one of the ladies in Healdsburg had contacted me about her neighbor whose son had committed suicide. He was a high school student. He had a twin brother. And they had a big memorial service down in Santa Rosa. And somehow I met with the family and they wanted me to share. So I met with the parents, Native American family. They wanted me to share a scripture. And I said, "Okay, I can do this. I can do that." And then the elders from the tribe, of their tribe, were going to get up and share. And I said, "How long do you want me to share?" And they said, "Oh, you know, just an hour." An hour? Wow. Well, I showed up, and Daniel's chapel down in Santa Rosa was packed. Now, I won't get into the details, but this family was broken at the death of their son, obviously. And I prayed, I said, "Lord, I'm going to need a word from you for this group." You know what I told them? I made everybody stand, and I said this, "Keep hope alive." And I made everyone chant over and over again, "Keep hope alive." Because that young man, whatever the confusion was, whatever his issues were, he lost hope. Christian, God's given you a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Keep hope alive in your heart and mind. Don't lose hope. It's secured forever in the cross and resurrection of Christ for you. So he says this, that you may know the hope of his calling. By the way, a different word for know there, and it means to examine and search out and fully grasp onto. You want to fully grasp onto the hope of his calling in your life. Look often, by the way, into the promise of your future glory in Christ. Read this section devotionally until you've got it over and over. If you can, memorize this passage. I encourage you to do so. Hope is so deep, so needed in our lives. Psalm 73, if you want to look it up later and read it, the psalmist says, you know, God is good, he saves his people, but my feet almost slipped because, he says, I started envying the wicked. I thought, what good is it, me living for God? They're flourishing, the wicked are flourishing, and here I am just with next to nothing. There's no point to it. And he says, I almost said that out loud. And then he said, I remembered, though, what happens when I went into the house of God. And I remembered the hope that God's given me in the resurrection. And the wicked don't have that hope because they've made God their enemy. And he says, and I felt like a beast. And then I remembered, Lord, who have I on earth but you and you alone, he says in Psalm 73. Who have I in heaven but you and only you? It was this grasp again onto that love relationship with God that Psalm threw. Psalm 42 verse 11 up on the screen here. Why are you cast down, O my soul, the psalmist says? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the salvation of my countenance and my God. Church, listen, nothing has to currently change to hold hope, but holding hope in the Lord changes everything. Keep hope alive. So the next one, so that's hope. It says that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the, let me read it here. This is a long one. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And I like to break this down in reverse whenever I teach on this passage because I kind of get lost in it. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's just a mouthful. So who are the saints? Saints are the holy ones. What's holy? To be set apart. The ones that God has a specific purpose for in Christ, right? That's you and I. Christians, we are the saints. Now, in some religious circles, it means the saints of old, and that's true. They are saints as well. But the word simply means being set apart for God. Is your life set apart for God? You're a saint. Dawn, that's it. You're a saint. Saint Dawn. It's just true. Saint Thomas is here with us today. And so we are set apart for God's purposes. We are the saints. So the his inheritance in the saints can mean one of two things. One, it's referring to the fact that we get God, we inherit God, but also that he inherits us as his children. He's adopted us as his own children, never to be unadopted. So the saints are us. His inheritance in the saints is we get him, he gets us. But it says the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What's the glory? Who gets glory for the fact that we've been inherited by God? Jesus Christ does. And so what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's simply the riches of Christ, which we receive by grace. It's beyond what we can think, the riches of God in Christ, that you may know the riches of the grace of God in Christ. The riches, they're beyond what you can imagine. If you were to say it's like all the riches in the world, no, all the riches in the universe. Yeah, but you haven't even scratched the surface of what it means to have the riches of God in Christ. It's beyond you and I. It's beyond you and I. It's completely sufficient, if we can say it that way. And it will be unfolding for all eternity to us. And it's given to us in Christ. Church, possess that promise, would you? He's made you rich in him. Of course, we're talking spiritually and forever. It puts everything else in perspective. So we want to hold to the hope of his calling. We want to know it. We want to examine it. We want to know and examine the riches of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God in our lives. And then lastly, he says that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And I just want to park here for a second. I'm going to read this again in verse that you may know, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, there's several words for power and might in the Greek. Paul uses them all. He runs out of expressions here in his language for power. So there's a word hyperbolo. It means exceeding. So he adds that on top of the words he's using for power. So he adds, because he's run out of words, so he says exceeding, hyperbolo. The exceeding greatness or magnitude, that's megathos. I've always thought this sounds like a kid's monster movie. Hyperbolo meets megathos, you know. So the exceeding greatness of his power, meaning more abundantly above, dunamis is the word for power. It means force or inherent power because of one's nature. He adds the word energeo, which means working, effective, efficient, something that's manifested. It's the get or done word. Then there's kratos. Kratos. I just see a monster. Anyway, that means mighty, forceful, strength, dominion. Iskus, it means indwelling strength, power from one's nature. And so God, and he's describing the power of God, and he runs out of word, just the force and the power and the push and the drive and the nature of God's power. It's above what you could ever imagine. The power of God toward you. And where is it expressed? In the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, God created everything. On the day of creation, when it started, he blew out all the space, all the matter, everything. If there was a big bang, it was God's bang. But I'll tell you, the scriptures say he holds the entire universe in the span of his hand. So for you and I, when you see that James Webb telescope pictures and they have the new star being eaten by the black hole, and you're like, this is so, we're so tiny. That's not even a good word for it. We're smaller than tiny. We're just super small. I mean, the pictures are so massive. We're infinitesimal. And yet God loves us so much. But anyway, that power of the universe, for God it was this. Poof. Done. Span of my hand. It wasn't difficult for God. Is your God big enough to understand? Just the most amazing thing to us, our entire universe was a poof for God. You want to see the power of God? You want to see the veins in his arm? You want to see his muscles flex? It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All the angels went, because God, in all of his power, became a human being and gave himself for us, paid the price, and died. He died. It looked like victory for evil. And in that moment, the earth shook. The earth was shadowed. It was dark. And Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. That is the flexing of the arm of God. That's the power of God, that he would save you. Now, that power of God that worked in Christ and raised him from the dead, look at this, the exceeding greatness of his power, verse 19, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that flexing of God's arm, the most amazing thing ever, works in your life and toward you as a believer. When you say, I'm getting in the river, Lord, my life is yours, you're in control now. Guess what? The power of God moves in and you can trust his power. He's never going to lose you. He's going to keep you. And that place within you that was empty, that had just questions like why and how and what am I supposed to do, are answered in him. And the power of his salvation in you, the exceeding greatness of his amazing, overwhelming, extreme power for you and I. You see, it's because you're in Christ. And what's true of Christ, if you're in Christ, what's true of Christ is true of you. That same power works in you. Guys, the next time you're tempted in sin, the next time you're wanting to go after something that you already know is not what God would have you do, you know he's told you to surrender that to him and you just want it anyway. In that moment, remember, the power, the flexing of God works in you to have victory in Christ and to walk in his victory. It's the same power. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his grace, and the exceeding greatness of his power, the power of God towards you. I pray this for you, that you may know, that you may live in this hope and this grace and this power that God has for you. And then he describes the Lord in his power, in his greatness, his authority, seated at the right hand of the Father. That means the preeminent one over all creation, far above all principality and power, verse 21, and might and dominion. And he just goes on and on, and every name that was named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then he says this in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, total authority, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's the fullness of him who fills all in all. You have an amazing God and Savior in Christ. And all he calls us to do is believe. We come to him by faith. Well, Father, I thank you for your faithful promises to us. Lord, the fact that we see you and know you and have this calling upon our lives that we would, Lord, share you with others. Lord, I saw it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in so many lives. Lord, you brought someone into my life that knew you. And immediately the exclamation point and the question mark in my heart, if he knows God, what am I doing? What is this emptiness? Lord, you filled me when I said yes to you. And Lord, there's a whole world out there of people that have been lied to about who you are. Lord, they've been blinded by their own unbelief. We pray you'd use us, Lord, to be witnesses for you, the true and living God. Use us for your glory, that you could fill other lives around us with your hope and your grace and your power. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, will you stand with me, please? We need wisdom, don't we? Think of all the things in your life right now, the people, the relationships in your life. You need wisdom from God. You need revelation from God to be able to rightly represent the Lord. You need him. You need him in you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul.